Another thing I love is one of the things of our routine here at Emmanuel is our children's message, and I just always love them, and I appreciate so much each of you who take time to do that and just to love on our kids, because I remember the day when, way back when, in the other building, that there really weren't any children here to speak of. There were some, you know, older kids and teenagers and stuff, but we didn't have very many children, and it was just wonderful. So wonderful when it first started to have the need for a children's message, to watch the little ones gather around and then to watch them grow and just to fill this whole space. We don't have as many maybe as we used to, but it's just wonderful to have children, to have young people here. And part of the reason I mentioned that is because last week in the message, Jesus took up a child into his arms and said, whomever receives a child in the name of Jesus also receives him, and therefore by extension receives the Father. But after the message, somebody came up to me and said, I thought you said they were alone when they went out, and they were. It was one of the few times that a multitude wasn't following them, and I wasn't prepared for the question and didn't answer it well, but what it tells us is, in verse 33 from last week, that they came into Capernaum, which is a small town on the shores of the Galilee, and no doubt when Jesus came to town, people gathered around, including this small child. But two different times in chapter 9, and then once again in chapter 10, Jesus talks about children and the importance of ministering to them. And again, I tell you, I love hearing those noises. I love it because it means that we have young people here. But anyway, praise God, yes. But Jesus also saw this, and our passage today begins with the admonition not to cause a little one to stumble. Now, we'll talk more about it as we get into it, but this needs to be pointed out. Everything Jesus said, all the letters written in red, everything Jesus said, everything God says is important. If he repeats it, it kind of doubles the importance. But I'm telling you what, if he repeats it three times, we'd better stand up and pay attention. And so in chapter 9 twice, and then later in chapter 10, he talks about the importance of ministering to children. It's important, folks. We better listen. And just as I said at the beginning, one of the ways to minister to children is to sit in the nursery for an hour every couple of months, and different things of that nature. Now, the main focus of today's passage is not children, it's hell. And that may seem a little contradictory, but I want you to understand, ministering to children and things like Sunday school and VBS and different things of that nature, and just by, you know, the children's message itself, is ministering to kids and giving them the opportunity to hear about Jesus and make a decision when they're younger. Because from my experience, and I'm sure from most of yours, the older they get, the more difficult it is for a person to make a decision to follow Christ. They've become calloused. They've become to the point where they're so much more concerned as an adult what people think than kids are. So it's so important that our children be exposed to the gospel. And Vacation Bible School obviously is a wonderful outreach, and I say this every single year at the program, that if that week, that VBS week, is the only exposure that kids have to Jesus, it's not enough. You can't expect to send your kids to VBS for a week and then never set foot in a church again, never open a Bible again, never pray again. You've got to spend time with your kids in training them up in the way they should go. Sunday school is a great opportunity, but if you never bring your kids, it doesn't do much good. Our Wednesday night program is another opportunity for kids to get to know, but we've got to teach our kids about Jesus because the world is teaching against him. And if you don't notice that, you're not watching. The world teaches against him. Even if they don't say anything specific, they're teaching them that it's better to be like the world than it is to be like Jesus. I preached a message here about 8 years ago while I was still the director of missions before I came back to Emmanuel. And the title of that message, and I've referenced it more than once, but the title of that message was Something Worse Than Hell. And I remember people coming up to me when they saw it in the bulletin before they'd ever heard it and said, what in the world could be worse than hell? And the point of the message was this. The only thing worse than being in hell is knowing that you, your actions or your failure to act is responsible for somebody else being there. And so to know as you're there in hell, or even to know if you're in heaven and you know these things for a little while, that something that you failed to do caused somebody to end up there. There is something worse than hell, knowing that. Well, anyway, what we're going to be looking at today is the unquenchable fire that is in hell. So we're going to look at today's passage, which is Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 50. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand. I hope I can get through this. These are, again, words of Jesus. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace with one another. Now again, we remember that last week, Jesus took a child up into his arms. And so when he says in the opening verse here in verse 42, these little ones, it obviously was referring to children, but it could also be applied to new believers, those who are young in Christ, even if they're old, if they're young in Christ. I remember another thing that happened over in the old building way back in the early days. We had a young lady who came forward. She showed up one Sunday morning because somebody invited her, and that very first morning, she just literally came running down the aisle and wanted to accept Jesus as her Savior and was then baptized. And for a few months, she was absolutely on fire and was here every time the doors were opened. And just really, you could see a change in her. I believe she was genuinely saved. But family members were opposed to her being here so much. And they started giving her trouble about being here and started giving her trouble about some of the lifestyle changes that she was trying to make. And eventually, she stopped coming altogether, completely stopped coming. Her family caused one of these little ones to stumble, little one in the fact that she was a new believer. Let me read verse 42 again. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Now, if this were to happen, if a millstone were hung around your neck, and there are all kinds of folks in the world today that have no idea what a millstone is, and I've never actually seen one in operation, but I've seen one people use them for yard decoration. Little disc of stone, about that big in some cases, about this big in some cases. And what they did, they were connected to something to turn, and the grain was put in, and it was ground as the stone turned. That was a millstone. And so anyway, if somebody had one of those things hung around their neck and were thrown into the sea, I suppose it's possible that maybe they might be able to wrestle it off their neck and get off, and they would be able to survive it. But those things were heavy. Even the little ones were heavy, and the big commercial ones might have weighed, I read, up to 1,500 pounds. Not something that you easily remove. So Jesus is saying here And I really want you to hear this. It would be better to drown in the sea than to cause a little one to stumble, than to cause somebody who believed in him to stumble. Drowning is not a pleasant thing, but at least it comes to an end. You don't drown forever. But the fire, the unquenchable fire, never goes out. And so for somebody to cause someone to stumble, even if they're a Christian and their actions cause someone else to stumble, that person could end up going into the unquenchable fire for eternity. And it would be my fault. Verse 43, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched. And I mentioned to you earlier, when Jesus says something, it's important. If he says it twice, it kind of doubles the value. Notice how many times he talked about the fire that is not quenched in this one passage, over and over again. Now again, if this were to be taken literally, and we cut off the part of our body that caused us to sin, there wouldn't be much less left of us, quite honestly. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't take Jesus' words literally, we should, but we all know that our hand has no thoughts of its own, has no heart of its own, has no mind of its own, and it's not our hand that causes us to sin. But if we use our hand to rob a bank or to kill someone or anything else that's sinful, it's not the hand's fault. What Jesus is saying here is, and in the next two examples, if something causes you to sin, if something causes you to be tempted, get rid of it. Remove it. And I want you to think about that. Again, there's nothing that causes us to sin other than our sinful hearts. And obviously, if we removed our heart, that would no longer be a problem, right? But we're told here to remove the things that tempt us, that cause us to fall into sin. What things are there in your life that cause you to fall into sin? The computer, the cell phone comes to my mind. Many of us would say, we just couldn't do without them. There's no way that I could get along without my phone. I left my phone at home this morning accidentally. Ramona brought it to me. And I just thought, had she not brought it, would I have been able to get along? I kind of think I would have. You know what? I got along without these things for over 50 years. They weren't important at all. And now it occupies so much of our time. And even if you don't do anything sinful on your phone or on your computer, the time that you're devoting to it, the time that I devote to it, it's sinful. I said I've managed 50 years or so without my cell phone. First time I ever got a cell phone, they required me to have one when I was principal at Trenton so that people could call me and say, I can't come in today. And the one that I got was a bag phone about the size of this pulpit, you know? And I never ever used it. Every once in a while somebody would call me on it, but that was what it was. And what was so unnecessary until that very year, it was 1998, has become indispensable. We have to make a choice. Do we want the convenience of the things that we like to have around us, or do you want to avoid sin? Which is it? Cut it off. And to put all of this into context, remember that Jesus told us in the beginning of this, in verse 42, that it's better to drown in the sea than it is to cause a little one to stumble. And the things that we do that are sinful may not hurt us necessarily, I think it does, but it might cause someone else to stumble, and as a result, that person might end up in hell because of the stumble that I caused. If our hand or our foot or our eye causes us to sin, it's not not just us that's impacted by that sin. Our sin might cause someone else to stumble, which in turn might cause someone who is not a believer at all to ever come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So again, the only thing really worse than hell is knowing that you're responsible for someone else being there. And certainly, we're all accountable for our own decisions. It's not my decisions that cause someone to go to hell, but what if the decision that they make not to choose Jesus was based on my actions, on something I said or did or failed to say or do? Even our decision not to accept Jesus impacts others. And I want you to think about this. Dads, if you think that it's okay, nobody else's business if I never accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I want you to think about this. Do you know that how much your kids look up to you? And if you don't remember this, if your kids are older or whatever, I remember my kids putting on shaving cream when they were little bitty because they wanted to be like Dad. You know, they would put on Dad's big boots and walk around clomping around because they wanted to be like Dad. And whether or not your kids are little, it's still true. They imitate us in so many ways. If you think it's not important, Dad, that you accept Christ as your Savior, you're causing your little ones to stumble. And it could be an eternal effect. Moms, same way. Siblings, I want you to think about this, brothers and sisters. If you don't take Jesus seriously, your younger siblings may say, didn't matter to them. Why should it matter to me? The consequence of not taking Jesus seriously, of not accepting his sacrifice on our behalf is just simply this. It may cause someone to go to hell, into the unquenchable fire. And if you've seen coverage of wildfires in places like in California, you can see the effect of a fire. And you can see the effect of a fire that spreads all over these huge areas of California. And it just seems like they'll never go out. But you know what? They do. They eventually go out. You might remember this from science class. Fire needs three things in order to survive. It needs heat, it needs fuel, it needs oxygen. And you take any one of those things away from a fire, it goes out. Well, this fire in hell is never quenched. It will not go out. And I hear every once in a while from people who don't believe in hell. I even hear it from Christians. I even hear it from churches, not ours by any means or anyone quite like ours, but I hear them say, God would never create such a terrible place. God would never send somebody to that terrible place. So they just dismiss it. And I challenge, if you ever hear somebody say this, refer them to this passage today where three times Jesus said, go into hell where the fire will never be quenched, where the worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. He actually says it six times, that the fire is not quenched. He wouldn't tell us these things if they weren't true. Somebody might say, well, yeah, but he said cut your hand off. He didn't mean that. The idea is, again, anything that causes us to sin, get rid of it. We'll read from verse 44 once again. It says, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. What that is, it's a direct quote from the very last verse of the book of Isaiah. And like the idea of cutting off or plucking out whatever causes us to sin, it's repeated three times. The worm doesn't die. I almost titled this message, Eternal Maggots. I thought that would probably make you stand up and take notice, but I don't want to get too graphic here with this, but on the walks that I take, when I do take a walk outside, I'm always encountering roadkill. And one of the things that I notice about roadkill, first of all, if I find that it's there on this path, I take a different path for a few days. But when you go back a few days later in July, it's not there anymore. Because the maggots have eaten it up, the crows and the vultures and all these things have carried off bits and pieces. But the maggots that are involved in destroying things that have died here on this earth, they don't stay around forever. But in hell, those maggots are eternal. And the fire is unquenchable. And I've always thought, I don't know why people think things like this, but I know I do anyway, about what would be the worst way to die. We all want to just go to sleep and not wake up, right? But drowning would be awful. Burning alive would be awful. And I've always thought, in my mind at least, that that would be the most horrible way to die. But you know what? Just like all the things that I've talked about that happen on this earth, that would eventually come to an end. And if you're a Christian and you burn alive, you know what's coming, the glory of heaven. But if you're not a Christian, that's just the beginning. It truly is. We can walk away from maggots, and we can avoid hot flames here on earth, but hell's eternal. And Jesus said, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Because it'd be better to go through life lame than taking both of your feet into hell, where the worm doesn't die and the fire's not quenched. And just one more time for good measure, verse 47. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. I know I hit on this quite a bit already, but I just really want you to think about this. What is it that causes us to sin? We're all sinners, and it's all around us, and we can't avoid it necessarily, the temptations we can't avoid. But what things in our lives cause us to give in to temptation? Is it the TV? Is it the internet? Is it a relationship? You and I know that the answer is to cut it off. Get rid of it, whatever it is. It's better for you to enter into the kingdom of God without whatever it is than to take it with you into hellfire. Now, Jesus does not really require that we disfigure our bodies in order to be saved or in order to serve him, but we do absolutely have to remove some things from our lives. And it's probably different for each and every one of us. But there are some things that we have just got to get out of our lives. What are you willing to give up for the promise of eternity in heaven? What are you willing to give up for the potential of eternity in heaven for your loved ones who are watching you, who are imitating you? You know, when we become Christians, we may not be able to go to the places we used to go. And we may not be able to be around the friends that we used to be around. But honestly, that's what church is supposed to be about, a new circle of friends, a new fellowship. And I'm not saying that we just leave them behind and say, well, I'm not going to hell, you are. We try to influence them as well. I keep talking about the computer. We may have to have a friend, a trusted friend, to come in and set up something on our computers that they have the password to keep you from getting into things that maybe you shouldn't be in. You may have to have somebody who's an accountability partner who knows what your struggle is and knows that whenever you have that temptation that you can call them and they'll pray with you. They'll come over and help you to get past that. We have to make changes in our lives if we want to avoid the sin. And again, Don't forget this, that our salvation, if we're saved, is secure. But our failures, our stumbles, may cause somebody else to be in hell for eternity. Then in verse 40, which I almost kept separate, but I didn't, it says, for everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. So we go from children to millstones to unquenchable fire and worms to cutting off body parts. Now we're going to be seasoning with fire and salt. Seasoned with fire might just simply refer to this, the trials that we go through, the difficulties that we face. We might be being seasoned with fire. That trial may be used to change us. It's difficult at the time. Sometimes it seems almost impossible to get through, but it helps us, and it strengthens us, and it shows us where our dependence needs to be, which is on the Lord. Seasoned with fire could also be referring to the judgment that each of us, as believers, will face when our life and our works are judged. We as Christians, we're not going to be judged whether or not we accepted Christ, but we are going to be judged about what we did with him. What did you do in my name? All of our deeds are going to be seasoned or tested with fire. And after all of you talk about unquenchable fire, that might be a little frightening for you and me as believers. But what Carolyn read to you earlier from 1 Corinthians 3:13 says this, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Now, it started off by talking about wood, hay, and straw, and precious stones, and so on and so forth. There are certain kinds of work that are just going to burn up. They were for us. There are certain kind of works that we'll be rewarded for. And I loved this part in verse 15, and I don't have it in front of me, so I can't remember it exactly, but it says like this, you'll still be saved, but your deeds will perish. Salvation is eternal. And then finally, verse 50. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. And I know we've covered this before in other messages. I don't know that salt can lose its flavor. I'd never had salt that didn't taste like salt. But what he says here is, if it doesn't have flavor, if it doesn't have the seasoning, and just imagine this, because some of you probably had to do this, change your diet where you can't have salt anymore. And I always tell my wife, it says salt is good right there. But obviously, it's got some disadvantages to it. But if you've ever had a bland diet that's tasteless, that's what this is talking about. If you don't have the salt, the seasoning, the flavor of Christ in your life, how's anybody going to know? We're being disobedient when we don't flavor other people's lives with Christ. Believers, our deeds are going to be judged. But the one deed that unbelievers are going to be judged for, they're not going to say, well, looks like your good outweighs your bad. Doesn't happen that way. There's one deed that unbelievers will be judged for, and that is this, your decision to reject Christ. That's the one thing. They're not going to look into the evidence. They're not going to bring out lawyers to argue your case. What'd you do with my son? I rejected him. I had an opportunity on December the 1st of 2019, but I didn't do it. And that's the one thing unbelievers will be judged for. Believers, some of the things we do in this life are going to be burned up like wood, hay, and straw. But unbelievers, where the fire is never quenched and where the worm never dies for eternity. Again, I just really ask you to consider this. If you won't do it for yourself, do it for your loved ones who are going to imitate you. Do it for people who might see, even this guy needs Christ or this lady needs Christ. And maybe you'll change somebody else's life as a result. But by rejecting Christ, if they begin to imitate you, that means that they too, you're causing the little ones to stumble. I pray that none of us would do that. And I pray that if there's one here today who's never accepted Christ, this would be the day that you could know for certain you don't have to face undying worms and unquenchable fire. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you so much for your word. Thank you for really the timeliness of this, I think, because we all need to hear this. Even if we're saved, our actions might cause someone else to stumble. And if we're not saved, our destiny, our eternity is assured. Not once, not twice, but three times, and really six in some ways. Jesus said this in these few verses. We know it to be true. Jesus wouldn't lie. Hell is real, and hell is there, not because God chooses to send anybody there, but because people have chosen to reject him. Oh God, I pray, if there be one here today, if there be many here today that need to make that decision, let this be the day. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the love that you've given us and the sacrifice you made for us so we would never have to see this place. I thank you, Lord, for all these things, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.